Okay, Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you who have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me again in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we come to this powerful and important text, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, help us to really see ourselves in this text, to hear your words spoken to our hearts and lives this morning. Lord, would you work grace in us that we might be a gracious and forgiving people, even as you have shown amazing grace to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the end of our study of Matthew chapter 18, and it's a study that begins with the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? If you go back to the beginning of chapter 18, we find the disciples coming to Jesus. They're inquisitive about the nature of the kingdom. And the rest of the chapter really flows out of that question. And Jesus responds by laying out what relationships should look like within the Christian community, within the church, within the family of God, the followers of Jesus. And throughout the chapter, Jesus is giving us specific instructions on how to live in love for one another. Last week in verses 15 through 20, we talked about love that confronts, a love that is willing to confront others in sin. Those who, following the language of the parable that Jesus tells in the middle of the chapter about the lost sheep, a love that confronts those who have strayed away from the fold, those who have wandered away and have gotten lost. And so this week, we come to the end of Matthew 18, and Jesus ends this section of teaching by talking about forgiveness and the essential nature of forgiveness within the church, within the body of Christ. Last week, as we looked at verses 15 through 20, we talked about church discipline and how confrontation exists. Church discipline exists for the purpose of communion, so that we can commune with one another as we commune in Christ, so that we can have fellowship, table fellowship with one another, within the family of God. The goal in Matthew 18, 15 through 20 is confronting a brother or sister with the goal of reconciliation and restoration, restoring the one who has strayed. And now this concluding parable that Jesus tells emphasizes that none of this can happen without forgiveness. In our text last week, Jesus began by saying, if your brother sins against you. And our text this morning begins with Peter asking the question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, Peter's actually asking a good question here. Peter is really responding contrary to what was a pretty typical teaching among Jewish rabbis. At the time of Jesus and in rabbinical literature, we often read the command to forgive someone three times, but not four, because when somebody continually repeats an offense, when they are premeditated in their sin and they continue in this pattern, if they do it four times, it's pretty clear that they're not repentant. And that was a standard approach to forgiveness at the time of Jesus. And so Peter here, in a sense, seems to be learning and seems to be getting things from Jesus. He's more than doubling that. He said, I'll go from three to seven, one more than double. I'm really going to be gracious, Lord. I'm going to be so gracious, I'm going to forgive seven times. Is that good? Is that good enough? Jesus says, no, it's not good enough. Not seven times. How about 77 times? 77 times. John Calvin, in his commentary on the text, reflects on Jesus' answer, and he says this, the simplest meaning of Jesus' 77 is never give up on anyone. Never give up on anyone. The reality here when Jesus says 77 times is that he wants us to be a people that forgive without limits. Now, sometimes this passage, Jesus' answer is translated differently. It sometimes is rendered 70 times seven. The original language in the Greek is a bit ambiguous. But N.T. Wright makes this point about the number in his commentary, and he says, if you're still counting how many times you've forgiven someone, you're not really forgiving them at all, but simply postponing revenge. What Jesus means, of course, is don't even think about counting. Just do it. Jesus calls us to forgive. To forgive without counting. To forgive without a record of the wrongs committed against us. But Jesus also knows that this is no easy thing to do. As a matter of fact, for most of us, if we're honest, it's near impossible. If you have someone in your life who is continually sinning against you, continually harming you, continually doing what they've said they would never do again, we all get to the end of our rope and we're like, how can I keep going? How can I keep forgiving? Jesus knows this struggle. And so he doesn't leave us with this number, 77 or 70 times 7, he goes on to tell us a story, to tell this parable of a forgiving king and an unforgiving servant. And he tells this story to illustrate the extent of God's gracious forgiveness of us. Verses 23 to 27 in the text are the model given to us for how we should forgive. Let me read again verses 23 to 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, as we look at this portion of the story, the first thing that we are to notice is the size of the debt. Now, everybody that was listening to Jesus knew exactly the size of the debt. But how many of you here this morning know how much 10,000 talents is? You know, there's a lot of biblical scholars that go to great lengths to do currency exchange numbers. And they talk about the denarii and how much a day's wage was and how much if you add up the denarii and the talents. And they go to great length to come up. And as a matter of fact, in my Bible, there's a footnote that says this is several million dollars. Several million dollars. But the more research I did and the more commentators I read, that number falls far short of what 10,000 talents would have been. Robert Gundry, a biblical New Testament scholar, in his commentary says this about the 10,000 talents. He says, "The indefinite plural of the highest number used in reckoning cannot be calculated, and therefore this means zillions." We're not talking about millions. We're not talking about billions. We're talking about zillions of dollars. But the point that Jesus is making by using this absurdly, unimaginably large number is that this guy owed something that he could never have repaid in countless lifetimes. If he'd lived life over and over and over and over again and saved every penny that he ever made, he could never have paid back the debt that he owed. We've been studying Romans in our seniors Bible study, and we've been in that really beautiful section in chapter 3 where Paul is coming to the culmination of having laid out this case against all of us. That every one of us, Jew or Gentile, regardless of our ethnic background, our religious heritage, or our family name, whatever, all of us stand before a righteous and holy God guilty, condemned, owing a debt that we cannot pay. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us owe a debt that countless lifetimes of labor would never be enough to repay. In the parable, the man falls down before the king, before his master. And he begs for what? He doesn't ask for forgiveness. He doesn't ask for the debt to be wiped out. He just says, "Be patient with me. Give me more time." And as we've said, though, there would not be enough time in countless lifetimes to work to repay the debt. But when this man asks for patience, he is given immeasurably more than he could ever have imagined. The master, in mercy and pity, completely cancels the debt. This is such a powerful picture for us of the gospel, that we, you and I, owe a debt that we cannot pay. And a gracious God supplies all that we need. He cancels our debt. He forgives our sins. He gives us the righteousness of His Son, who died in our place and who conquered death in His resurrection. This picture reminds me again of another parable that we read in Luke's gospel of the prodigal son. In much the same way, the son who has squandered the good gifts of his father and living in the worst circumstances imaginable, comes up with a plan. The prodigal comes up with a plan. Much like the servant here asked for patience, the prodigal decides, I'll be better off as a slave in my father's house. I'll have something to eat. I'll have a place to stay. It'll be much better for me. So I'm going to go home and bargain with my father that I can become a servant. But you know what happens in that story? Before a word can be spoken, before the son can even articulate his plan of becoming a servant, the father runs and embraces him and commands the other servants to put a new robe on, new sandals on his feet, return the ring, make him a son again, to restore him to full rights and privileges in the household. This is the gospel of grace. This is the picture of the forgiving king in the beginning of this parable before us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's where the story ended this morning? But sadly, there is a part two to this parable. We would expect that this servant who was just forgiven this enormous, unpayable debt, that he would be ecstatic, that he would be completely changed by this great act of mercy. But instead, as soon as he walks out the door, he finds a co-worker who is in his debt, who owes him 100 denarii. And this is how the text continues. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. He doesn't just say, "Pay me." He starts choking the guy. He's ready to kill him. Can you imagine? He's just walked out scot-free of an unpayable debt. And he starts strangling the first guy he comes to that owes him something. I mean, it's like beyond our comprehension. He just doesn't get it. But Jesus is telling this part of the story as well so that his disciples and so that we don't ever forget that we are not like, that we won't become like this servant. That we won't forget the debt that has been paid. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, on the cover of our bulletin this morning, talks about the heart of one who has truly been forgiven. He says, "Anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sins of a brother. Looking at the cross of Jesus, he knows the human heart. He knows how utterly lost it is in sin and weakness, how it goes astray in the ways of sin. And he also knows that it is accepted in grace and mercy." Jesus is telling this part of the story so that we never forget the debt that has been forgiven. Jesus continues in verse 29. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. It does seem just unimaginable to us. But we need to believe, we need to understand that we are capable of doing the exact same thing. That your heart and my heart is just like this unforgiving servant. That we are, like we sang this morning, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We get upset about the most petty and insignificant things. And we hold grudges against others for things that are so insignificant. You know, and we oftentimes don't even think about it in terms of our own lives and what we have been forgiven of. I have a friend, just as an example, who has a sister that he hasn't spoken to in 20 years. Just because she took a job with a company that was in competition with his. brother and sister, haven't spoken in 20 years. And we are like that in so many ways. We find things that we allow to build walls and barriers between us and others. And we become angry about things and we lose sight of the perspective of God's grace to us and the forgiveness that has been shown to us. And you and I need to recognize how frequently we neglect the grace and forgiveness to others that God has shown to us. And we need to be a people that are continually praying, Lord, let me never forget the grace that you have shown to me. Lord, let me never forget the forgiveness that has been given. Lord, let me never forget the wounds of Jesus where the blood was spilled to pay the penalty for my sin. And may my life in love overflow to others, even as yours has to me. Well, Jesus ends the parable in verses 31 to 33. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Jesus finishes the text. In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. These are pretty stark words, startling words, that Jesus is talking about our hearts in response to others. And he sets before us judgment from God. What Jesus is not saying here is that love and mercy to others is a requisite for salvation. He is saying that it is a consequence of salvation. When we have truly been shown forgiveness, when we have embraced the gospel, when we have come to faith in Jesus and known the love of God in forgiving us, it will naturally and rightly overflow in mercy and grace to others. N.T. Wright, in his commentary, makes this analogy. He says, forgiveness is more like air in your lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next lungful when you've just breathed out the previous one. If you insist on withholding it, refusing to give someone else the kiss of life they desperately need, you won't be able to take any more in yourself, and you will suffocate very quickly. The reality is, when we have been transformed by grace, we will be a gracious people. Let me end with a powerful story that my parents read to me when I was a child. I've shared with you before how every night in our family devotions, not only my dad read scripture to us, but he would read books, biographies of great Christian heroes of the faith. And one of those heroes who I actually got to meet when I was a child was Corrie ten Boom. I can remember when I was about 10 years old, my parents taking me to hear Corrie ten Boom. Corrie was a woman who was taken captive by the Nazis during World War II and put into a concentration camp along with her father and her sister for hiding Jews during World War II. During the war, her father and her sister both died in concentration camps. And after the war was over, Corrie began to travel around Europe, even going to Germany, preaching to others her story and the message of forgiveness. And she tells the story of going to Germany in 1947 and standing up to speak to a crowd of people in a church. And her message was the message of God's grace and forgiveness. She said this, When we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And she describes standing in the church and seeing this sea of faces staring back at her. And one of those faces, in a moment, she recognized as one of the guards in the concentration camp where she had been held as a prisoner. She says this, "The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Oh, Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hands thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins every day had to be forgiven. And I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. This is the gospel of grace, the gospel that transforms sinful people who are in need of forgiveness every day and makes them able to forgive and show grace. And in that grace extended, God's love again is made manifest in a powerful way that brings healing and wholeness that Jesus is calling us to in this text. He asks us to do the impossible, but He has already done the impossible. He has already accomplished what we could never do. He's paid our unpayable debt, and He has given us His righteousness. And He calls us to live out in faith now that life of forgiveness that He has shown to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you work grace in our hearts this morning? Lord, would you make us a humble, compassionate, and merciful people, extending the same grace and forgiveness to others that has been shown to us? Lord, as we think about our lives and those that may have offended us, as we think about those in our lives who continue to struggle with sin and continue to struggle with destructive behavior, Lord, help us to never give up on them as you never give up on us. And may the love that you have given us overflow in such a way that the lost will be won, that reconciliation and healing would take place, and that your family would indeed be blessed to commune together in Jesus, even at his table that he invites us to. We pray in his name. Amen.